For those of you who just can't remember past the this morning, what we've been in Romans, especially chapter 12, Paul gets more into the book of where he starts talking about how we functionally live in light of what he's taught in the first 11 chapters. And so chapters 12 really just start, just to recap, where he says, "I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship." And then over the next few verses, verses 3 really through 13 roughly, he deals with how we work that out, how we are a living sacrifice to one another, how we demonstrate that Christ is over our lives in the way we interact with one another. And then the next part of chapters 12, really verses 14 through 21, he dives into how we interact and live with our enemies. And how we, as now believers, work this out. Because it's one thing to say we believe something. It's another thing to actually demonstrate that we believe something, right? Like, it's easy to say things to be true. It's easy to say I believe things until we're hit where, okay, this is what I say I believe, but now I have to demonstrate what I believe. And so how do we do that when it comes to one another? How do we do that with our enemies? And then chapters 13 is where he kind of gets into how do we do that with the government? How do we do that with authority that God has put over us? So if you have your Bibles open, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, if you would read along with me, it says this. It says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Or do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Verse 5, "Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. I thank you for the privilege it is to be able to gather together in this community of faith at this time, to sing about you, to worship you through music, worship you through giving, through fellowshipping, and now through the time in your word. And I just pray that it would be good for us, it would be equipping for us, that we would learn, that we would be changed, that your word would come alive, that your spirit would lead us and teach us, and that we would apply and be changed by it. And that through all that, that you are honored and glorified through our act of service and our act of worship. It's your holy precious name we pray. Amen. All right, go back over to verse 1 of chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Romans, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, has been used by all sorts of people for all sorts of ways. It's a very familiar passage, but also, I think, a lot of times misunderstood passage. Because really, all of us, there's a wide range of understanding when it comes to Romans 13 on what does it mean, how do we apply it. So let's just go through this. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. So, what's Paul mean? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Who does he mean by every person, and what does he mean by governing authorities? I'm glad you asked. So let's, every person is exactly what he says. Every person. It means every one of us. Let's just bring this down to our context. Every one of us, Republican or Democrat, white, black, tall, skinny, short, fat, like it doesn't matter. Every person, every one of us is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Well, what does he mean by governing authorities? Well, he means by governing authorities. The authority is you could say it this way, any person that represents the authority of the state, both local, state, or national. That we are to be in subjection. That word subjection in the original language has the idea of you're coming under orders in a military term. That you are a servant of, that you are submitting to. Now, for some of us, let me just ask the question. Let's get to know one another, okay? How many of you guys love authority? Anybody? Ha, fantastic. Okay. Paul here says that you are to submit yourself to the authority, to the government, the governing authorities. Now, this is easy to say, right? But it's hard to do. Because there's an instinct, there's a nature by most of us grow up here in America, and it's this idea of, I'm my own man. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? Don't tread on me, right? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm an American. Let me give you an example. Wife, my family and I just got back from Germany, okay? It is easy, like we're going through different parts of Germany, and they have rules. They have things you're supposed to do and things you're not supposed to do. And in my mind, there are times where like, I don't need to do that. I'm an American. I'm not a German. I can do whatever I want to. What are they going to do? Stop me? Like, I'm bigger than most of them, and I have a crowd. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just not intimidated. I'm not scared. But there's a problem with that. Because it's ultimately born out of a little bit of a rebellious heart. So growing up, another fun thing this last week, growing up, I always heard about the Autobahn. How many of y'all have ever heard of the Autobahn? Yeah? It's this amazing idea where you can drive just as fast as you want, right? So we're driving in Germany, and I always thought it was this one highway, but it comes to find out that the Germans, one of the things they do well is they just like open up, and it's lots of different parts of lots of different highways. So growing up, I always thought that I would drive on the Autobahn in some like really cool car or bike, some motorcycle, and I would just be like in a movie scene driving past everybody. Turns out I was in a minivan with six of my kids, and I hit the part where on the navigational screen, it goes from 130 kilometers per hour to nothing. So what does my mind say? Awesome. So I floor it. And just so y'all know, I pegged out the minivan at 205 kilometers per hour. All that's to say this. There are times where the zone doesn't have unlimited speed, but it goes back down to 130 or 120 or 100 or 80 or 60 kilometers per hour. Now, although I had the freedom to drive as fast as I wanted to in certain parts, there were other parts that said, no, we only want you to go this fast. And what did my heart want to do in those moments? Drive fast. Like I just left going as fast as I wanted to. There's no reason for me to go 130. I can go 150. I can go 160. Or especially when we get down to like 80 kilometers per hour, like I'm sluggishly driving down this highway. And there's a part of me that says, I don't want to obey that. Let me give you another example, just my own personal share time. I do not like to wear a seatbelt. There's a part of me that has this idea of, I am a grown man, and I do not need the government to tell me what I have to do. Does that make sense? Any of y'all relate? None of y'all? Some of y'all? Okay, fantastic. That's wrong of us. Because Paul says right here that we are to submit ourselves, be under subjection to the governing authorities, and he doesn't give qualifications. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't say every person should obey everything the governing authority says to do. Does that make sense? Because sometimes governing authorities get it wrong. So one of the things we have to do when we study Scripture is we never study Scripture in a vacuum. Does that make sense? We never take one verse and say, well, this verse says this. Let me change everything about my life and bring it under this one verse. What we have to do is say, well, this verse says this, but also what does the entirety of Scripture show or teach? And I need to put myself under the entirety of Scripture, not just this one verse as it comes. That makes sense? Okay? So let's go through this. So every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Here's why Paul says this. For there is no authority except from God and those which are established by God. Here's the deal. You are here right now, born at this time. God knows that, and God still has the United States government as your governing authority. And you and I are to submit to that, whether we want to or not, whether we like it or not. And you say, well, wait a second. Well, what about when the government oversteps its bounds? Well, most of the time, if we're just being honest, overstepping the bounds isn't a sinful issue. It's a freedom issue. It's a issue that I have because I'm an American. Does that make sense? Let me just go through Scripture. And I want you to see that this isn't just Paul. So real quick, kind of Bible drill time, okay? Turn real quick to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if you don't have time to keep up, that's fine. You can write these down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. First of all, then I urge entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That is good and acceptable behavior in the sight of God our Savior. Look at Titus chapter 3, just a couple of pages over. Titus chapter 3, he says a very similar thing. In chapter 3, remind them, this is Paul telling Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. It's another time where Paul's like, hey, obey the authorities that are over you. Real quick, so it's not just a Paul thing, flip over more to the right to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 13. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as freemen and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. And you can keep going. Servants, be submissive to your masters in all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. It will be for the sake of your conscience towards God, and a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So it's not just over here in Romans where Paul says, submit yourself to the authority. It's throughout Scripture, even in the Old Testament. We can go to the Old Testament. In fact, flip over to the Old Testament. And I want you to, we're going to look at a couple of different stories where God uses people. In fact, let's just look at one. Let's just look at, let's just turn to Daniel real quick. Daniel's an easy one to pull out. Because we have to be careful. Because when we think about it, okay, here's the idea. That you and I are under government authority. And we as believers should submit ourselves to that government authority if and however possible. That's what Paul's saying. Is that, and because, not because the government deserves it, not because the government is right in all they do, not because the government is Christian, but because God has ordained the men and the women who serve in those positions. And if God is sovereign enough to put those people in those positions, then we ought to trust God in his sovereignty. Doesn't mean we're always going to like it. Doesn't mean it's always going to be fair. Doesn't mean it's always going to be good for us in the idea that we're going to get everything we want. But what Paul is saying is that we should submit ourselves as much as possible in all things to the government. You say, well, what about when the government doesn't do what the government's supposed to do? Well, look at Daniel real quick. So Daniel, you guys know the story of Daniel, right? Daniel, the people are taken. They're taken over. And certain people, specifically Daniel and three of his friends, are selected and they're kind of pulled out as young men and they're trained under this rule. And I want you to see what he says in Daniel chapter 6. This was Daniel's way. Daniel exiled over into this foreign land, foreign language, foreign food, all that kind of stuff. And yet what was Daniel's perspective? What was Daniel's, how was Daniel known? What was his reputation? Was it always trying to subvert the government? Was it always trying to overthrow the government? Daniel chapter 6, this is what it says. Verse 4, just look at verse 4. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of an accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground or accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Because here's the struggle we have. Some of us have what you could say is an over-realized eschatology. Eschatology is basically just the theology of death, what happens after death, judgment, eternal life, all that kind of stuff. And so an over-realized idea is this. The kingdom is here. We're spiritual people, so who cares about Caesar? Does that make sense? Like, we're Christians. We're in a spiritual realm. We're in a spiritual war, so Caesar can go by the wayside. Or for us, the United States government can, we don't want anything to do with them because we are spiritually minded people. The other side, apart from a over-realized, you could say it's an under-realized, and it's going to be like the kingdom is not here yet, so we better get it there. So we're going to fight, and we're going to try to bring about God's kingdom right now is the idea. And there's a danger in both extremes. One extreme says, well, I'm a Christian, so I want nothing to do with the government, right? And I'm just like, I'm not going to pay taxes. I'm not going to do it. I'm my own sovereign person. I'm not going to do anything the government says it's supposed to do. The other danger is the other side, to where we just do everything the government wants to do. We just follow like sheep to the slaughter. And we just do everything. And the balance of what we as Christians have to be reminded of, at the end of the day, we are to obey God, not man. Amen? Like, this was Acts 5:29, right? When they're told, don't proclaim the gospel anymore. And they're like, sorry, guys, here's the deal. We are to obey God. At the end of the day, ultimately, our desire should be, our obedience and our allegiance should be to Christ. Amen? And Him only. But here's the problem. We're still here. And we're still born citizens of this country at this time. So Paul comes, if you go back to Romans, and he said every person, not a caveat, but every person is to be in subjection or to submit to the governing authorities. And then he explains that because God set up these authorities. And you can extrapolate this all you want, not just the authority of the government, but this is true across all spectrums, isn't it? Like, just because the government doesn't, we are to submit to the government whether they deserve it or not. We are to submit to our bosses whether they deserve it or not. We are to submit to our spouses, our husbands, whether they deserve it or not. We are to, children, submit to their parents, whether they deserve it or not. Amen, parents?
Amen.
Thank you for some of y'all, right? Now, here's the reality. I don't always deserve to be submitted to. And if every time I went to do something and Malachi or Caleb or Anna or Noah or any of my kids were like, well, let me just think, how's dad been this last week? Has he been very godly? Well, if he hasn't been, okay, we are going to openly rebel because he is not worthy of our submission. That's not their prerogative. They're to submit. As long as everything that I am having them do doesn't violate the conscience or what God's word said. So keep going. Right? Because no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed God will receive condemnation upon themselves. But guys, we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities because they are a reflection, they are a common grace, you could say, of God in our lives. Verse 3, he explains this more. For rulers, and it's interesting, that word for rulers is the same word we get our term deacon from. For rulers are not a case of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you not want to fear an authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. And this just makes sense, right? This is just easy to understand. I tell my kids all the time, if you don't want to get in trouble, don't disobey, right? I have no problem when a cop pulls up next to me if I'm doing everything legal. If I'm speeding on the Autobahn and I see a Palazzi or Polizzi or whatever it is, then I'm intimidated because I have fear that I'm going to receive just condemnation, right, because of my disobedience. That makes sense? Like, and we all understand this. Like, if you have kids, you realize this. Like, when our kids are being obedient, there's no cause for any fear. There's no cause for them to be worried. For like everything's great. It's when they're disobeying that they get a little worried. And so he's saying here, like, rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority, then do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. And that's generally true, that if you do what is right, the government won't mess with you. If when you do what is wrong, the government gets involved. Now, that's not true always. And this isn't true. Like, we're in Germany. One of the first places we visit is Dachau, I think it's how you say it. What is it?
Dachau.
Dachau. Concentration camp there in Munich, Germany. And you see people who were imprisoned. And we go through the place where the gas chambers are, and then right after the gas chambers where the ovens are that they just incinerated and burned hundreds and thousands of people in this one camp, not counting all the other camps. This was the government officials. There's stories where Hitler, Nazism, the right would use passages like this to say, oh, see, every person has subject themselves to the governing authorities. We're the governing authorities. Do whatever we say. And there's a sense by which all people, we're going to go back to Daniel here in a second, to where there is a place for disobedience. There is a place for civil rejection and say, no, I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to stand aside. But for those who are doing good, generally speaking, the government does well. They do well. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. God has set up government for our good. It's not to be intrusive. It's not to be restricting in a way. It's for our good that he has allowed and raises up governments and takes governments away. Verse 4, for it is a minister of God for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Like, this is the idea of what government is in part, but part of what the government's for is that it is to reward those who do good and punish those who do bad. And that it bears the sword because of this, that it bears the right, the God-given right for it to enact punishment on evildoers, on wrongdoers, that God has given the government for that purpose. So in verse 5, he says, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. It is necessary for us to submit ourselves to the ruling authorities, to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, that's one aspect, right? We do what we're supposed to do because we don't want the government coming in and giving us. I obey the speed limit because I don't want to get a ticket. Does that make sense? But here's the bigger thing. And here's the thing that for me was more convicting. Therefore, we'll be in subjection not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. Here's the idea. And what did Paul's fixing to get into? My obeying the speed limit should not be out of motivation because I don't want to get a ticket. It ought to be out of motivation because I want to obey God. That makes sense? Let's just use my kids as another example. They have a motivation to do what's right because if they don't, I recalibrate them, right? By the backside. Okay, I spank them, time out, vinegar, soap, exercises, all sorts of stuff. We've had lots of kids. We've had to get creative with different ways to discipline different kids, right? So all sorts of ways that we try to figure out how to discipline each child as they need, when they need it. So my kids want to obey me. But my kids also want to do whatever they want to do. So they have the problem, like we have the problem of, okay, let me weigh this out. If I obey what mom and dad said, I won't get in trouble. If I disobey what mom and dad said, I'm going to get in trouble. Which is better? And on one side, what Paul says here is that part of that motivation is out of the fear. Out of the wrath that you would receive from the government, out of the wrath that the kids would receive from me. But the primary motivation for us as believers shouldn't be fear of the judgment. It ought to be obedience to God. So I should obey the government, not out of fear of what they're going to do if I don't, but out of a desire to be obedient to God, because God, in his sovereignty, has given us this government at this time. And this, for me, just totally changes a way I think about things. So now, I should wear a seatbelt, not because I feel safer, not because insurance lobbyists pressured the government to make sure we had seatbelts, but because the governing authorities that are over me have said I must wear a seatbelt. And so out of not obligation or fear I'm going to get a ticket, but out of a desire to be obedient to God and submit myself to the authority he has over me, I should wear a seatbelt. Does that make sense? In just a simple, practical way. And you can take this, you know, as far as you want. But it's also for conscience sake. Look over again. Look over the next verse. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. This is why we should pay taxes. How many of y'all enjoy paying taxes? Well, maybe you should. Ever thought about that? I never had. Like, in full, honest disclosure, until I started studying this. Because here's the deal. Part of you paying taxes is to support the government that God has established. Now, that doesn't mean next couple of months I'm going to be like, oh, I just love sending these quarterly payments. Praise God I get to give money to the U.S. government. They are so careful in how they spend their money. Right? They're so conscious of how they care and take care of the money that they are stewarding over, right? But there is an idea of this. That because of this, we pay our taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So as the government, and as the government levies taxes on us to pay for the government, and again, all this is neither here nor there. There's a lot of things I don't agree with the U.S. government on. Amen? But Paul doesn't give me that option. He doesn't say only pay taxes if you agree with everything the government spends its money on. He says that you're under this government levies taxes, you should pay taxes. Now, I'm only going to pay what I have to. I'm not going to be like, oh, I'm going to give my tithes and offerings to the U.S. government this time. But there's a sense by which we do it because of the position they're in as a governing authority over us as servants of God. Verse 7, render to all what is due them. This idea that we pay what is owed. That we don't back out, we don't slouch on our, especially our financial obligations. That when I say I'm going to do something, I do it. When I incur a debt, I pay it back. That's the idea. That we be faithful men and women. Here's the idea. Overall, you and I ought to be, as Christians, should be the best citizens this country has. And you say, well, I mean, but why? Well, you keep going. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom or special taxes, you could say, to whom tax, fear to whom fear, and at the end, honor to whom honor. Well, I just don't like that person. Well, I just don't like that president. You should still honor him. Well, I disagree with what he says. You should still honor him. Speak highly of him. Bless him. Pray for them. So real period, go back over to Daniel. Because I think Daniel does this in a masterful way. So Daniel's in exile, right? Him and his three friends. And they're over here. And we know that God's over everything. Like, some quick verses, Psalm 75, 7, Isaiah 40, 23 through 24, 45, 1 through 7, Daniel 2, 21, Job 19, 11. All these passages are in regards to how God is over every governing authority, that God is sovereign over everything. God's not upset. God's not confused. God's not, oh man, I messed up by putting this person as president or this person as governor or this person as a, you know, chief of police or whatever it may be. Like, God's over all these things. And so Daniel, again, you go back to chapter 6, and this is the story. Like, this is an amazing story where Daniel is serving Darius the king. And you guys know the story. Primarily, it's about Daniel and the lion's den. Fantastic. But leading up to this, and Daniel does a great job with this. So Daniel is praying. In fact, I just want to look in Daniel 6 and just look over this with me, okay? Verse 5, we already read verse 4. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him in regard to the law of his God. So here's the idea. Daniel, who isn't a Babylonian, who isn't part of this kingdom, was ripped away from his Jewish town, from his Jewish culture, his Jewish family, implanted into this people, and yet everything he's doing is for the good of that kingdom. Jeremiah, real quick, if you want to, you can turn to Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. Basically, it's the same thing. God is telling the people, hey, you're in this foreign land, but you do everything you can to be a blessing to this people. here in 6, right? He's doing everything he can. There's no corruption. No, he's not trying to undermine the Babylonian king. He's not trying to find ways to subvert it. And they're like, the only way we can get him is if we did it in regard to the law. So they make up this law, right? You can't pray. Skip down to verse 19. Now when Daniel knew, skip down to verse 10. I'm sorry. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in the roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done so previously. And you guys remember the story, right? He's praying. They sign this petition to get him. They come and they arrest Daniel. And they take him, they get Darius, and they say, hey, Darius, we found this guy. Darius, verse 14, look over at chapter 4, look over in verse 14. It says, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. Why? Because Daniel was such a type of person that the king of this foreign land knew that Daniel had his best interests at heart. So you know that Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. Darius runs out the next day, praying, like crying out. In fact, you can look at it in verse 20. When they came near the den, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Like even in Daniel's disobedience, he still was respectful. Even in Daniel's disobedience, because there's this, the overarching thing is that we are to obey God over man, yes? But in as much as we can obey man and government officials who God has put over us, we should. Until they ask us to do something that violates God's word and tell us to do it, or they don't allow us to do something that God's word has commanded. In this case, that's what it was. So Daniel peacefully, respectfully protested. He's thrown in jail. You can see the same thing if you look back a couple of chapters with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're told they're doing everything great. They're told to bow down to this idol. They don't. And when Nebuchadnezzar comes to him in fury, they reply respectfully to him. They're honest. They're not rebellious in that sense. And all this, you go back over to Romans 13. This is the idea of all this, is that in as much as we can, we should be the best citizens. So here's a question. Is Wellston a better town because of us as believers here? Like, do they wish for more Christians to come to this community because of what a blessing we are to the people who are an authority of this community? Is Oklahoma a more blessed state because of us as Christians living here? Is America a more blessed nation because of us as Christians living here, and we are the best citizens that we can be? Again, we do it. Because all of this, you go back over to 1 Peter, you even look at the last part of, you know, what Paul says through these 6-7 verses, all this is a reflection of our relationship to God. Is that I submit to my authority because of him, because of conscience sake, because of Christ's sake. Now, real quick, we talk about all this, and next thing you know, it can be dangerous, and we can start to swing the pendulum the other way. So I love, as we finish, I love what Danny Aiken said to this. He said this, so as a devoted follower of Jesus, I will say yes to obeying the government and paying taxes to Caesar. But I will say no to disobeying the word of God and worshiping a man or an institution. Independence Day for the Christian is not marked by a flag, nor, no, our Independence Day is Easter marked by a cross and an empty tomb.